Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Namacharya Haridas Thakur ki jai. Premsagaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Bhagavad-Tananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shvasli Gaur Bhaktivinda ki jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna. Gopa Gopita Shamakunda Radha Kudda Gita Govardhan ki jai. Sri Vrindavan Dham ki jai. Navadvip Dham ki jai. Gang Jamona Sasi Bhakti Devi ki jai. Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vindaki Jai, Samaveta Bhakta Vindaki Jai, Go Premanandi. All glorious to assemble devotees, all glorious to assemble devotees, all glorious to assemble devotees, all glorious to Sri Guru and Sri Guranga, all glory to Sri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasadaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namani. Namaste Saraswata Deve Gauravani Prachadane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashatade Shatarane. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Sri Vasudhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 8, Verse 13. Tapasa Radya Purusham. Tasyaivanugrahinami Agarbet vam sadayatmanam Yad icchasi nirpasanam Tapasa, by austerities, Aradhya, having satisfied, Purusham, Supreme Personality of Godhead. Tasya. Of His. Eva. Only. Anugrahena. By the mercy of. Me. My. Garbhe. In the womb. Tvam. You. Sadaya. Place. Atmanam. Yourself. Yadi. If. Ichasi. You desire. Nirpasanam. On the throne of the king. Translation, if you at all desire to rise to the throne of the king, then you have to undergo severe austerities. First of all, you must satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana. And then, when you are favored by him, because of such worship, you shall have to take your next birth from my womb. Purport, Saruchi was so envious of Dhruva Maharaj that she indirectly asked him to change his body. According to her, first of all, he had to die, then take his next birth in her womb. And only then it would be possible for Dhruva Maharaj to ascend the throne of his father. Translation, if you all desire to rise to the throne of the king, then you have to undergo severe austerities. First of all, you must satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, and then, when you are favored by him because of such worship, you shall have to take your next birth from my womb. So this is the co-wife of the king speaking to Dhruva, because he desired to sit on the king's lap, and by that he would be the next king. So this wife obviously is very proud and possessive, and she wants her son on the throne, not the son of the co-wife. So therefore she actually prevented him and insulted him in this way. Her advice, of course, is got some good elements in it, but also some bad elements in it. Good element is she's saying you have to worship the Supreme Lord if you want your desires fulfilled. So that's actually true. And he'll have to do some austerities. So both of these are, you say, approved methods in the Vedic literature. But the negative part of this statement is that she's actually assuming that in order for him to progress, he has to take another body and get born from her. And then Dhruva can be successful. So this indicates her great pride, that only through her there's a possibility of becoming a great person like a king. Of course, we do know that evil means or whatever, sometimes people who are not the son of the king, not the prince, they overthrow the king and they become, you know, the person in charge. But that's not the Vedic system. The Vedic system is the king has a son and the son becomes the next person. Then there are exceptional cases. If the king doesn't have a son, what does he do? Or if the son doesn't want to be the king, then what do you do? So therefore, they have to choose in that case who will be the next person. So there are exceptions to that rule of the son of the king being the next ruler. But that's the common principle. That also is the system by which the Varnashram system works. It's based on hereditary kingship. So we see the lines of kings start from Manu. Swayambhuva Manu is the first king in the day of Brahma. And then he rules for some time. Then he has progeny and his sons begin to rule. And that's actually described here in the third and fourth cantos, how Swayambhuva Manu was the first ruler in the day of Brahma. Then he has sons like Priyavrata, etc. And then they rule, they have sons, they rule, etc. So there's a whole line of descendants from Swayambhuva Manu in the fourth canto, etc. So that continues for 71 yuga cycles. That is the dynasty of Swayambhuva Manu. Then the next Manu is born, and he takes over, and he starts a line of kings, and that goes on for another 71 yuga cycles, and then next, until we get to our particular yuga cycle where Vaivasvata Manu is the Manu, and then he has his descendants rule like that until the end of 71 yuga cycles. But then we have also exceptional cases, like in our Kali Yuga, the descendant of Manu has disappeared. So there's nobody to rule. But it is stated in Bhagavatam that actually he's in the Himalayas somewhere hiding. But he only manifests at the next Satya Yuga. So therefore it's rather hopeless to have a whole system of Varnashram ruled by a proper king, because the Manu's descendant is not there. But then again, next Satya Yuga it will appear, and then we'll have a proper system. So that's actually one of the topics of Bhagavatam, to trace the lines of Manu and his descendants. So the Manus are very special, and their descendants are very special. They're considered to be vibhutis of the Lord. So vibhutis are a special category of persons. Of course, in Bhagavad Gita chapter 10, vibhuti has another meaning. It means anything which is marvelous in this world, like the lion among animals is the vibhuti of the Lord, or the makara among the fishes is the vibhuti of the Lord. But then the other meaning of vibhuti is empowered persons. So the Manus and their descendants are empowered persons, empowered to establish dharma and bhakti in the material world. And of course, the Devatas are also vibhutis. They are empowered with certain powers like Indra to rule over different elements or over the heavenly kingdom. And the sages, the great sages, are vibhutis of the Lord. Special powers are given them to propagate bhakti or dharma or jnana or whatever. The Manus are special persons. The Lord has given them powers so that they can establish the will of the Lord and dharma and bhakti in the world. In this way, for 71 yuga cycles, there's some maintenance of proper government system with proper kings. Dhruva, of course, comes in this line, and his father is in this line also, from Svayambhuva Manu. But generally, as we see here, the king must decide who's to be the next ruler or whatever. So this queen, Saruchi, is saying, well, I'm the favorite of the king, so my son will be the next ruler because king will appoint my son. So you shouldn't approach the king at all. This is a threat to her, so she wants to discourage him. But we see ultimately the opposite happened, actually. Dhruva did become the king, ultimately, and his desire was fulfilled. So the only problem with Saruchi and her idea is that she's very proud of herself and possessive of her progeny. And of course, there's nothing wrong with her progeny. He's also a descendant of Manu. But she's thinking that the only possibility is anyone born from her can become the king. So that's her mistake. She has pride, and therefore not possible for her to advance nicely in spiritual life. As I said, the good aspect of her advice is worship the Supreme Lord. And we see that ultimately Dhruva's mother said the same thing. You have to go and worship the Supreme Lord also. So that's the positive aspect of their consciousness, that they understand that things are fulfilled through the Supreme Lord. So, though Dhruva's desire looks impossible to achieve at this moment, we know that nothing is impossible to achieve by the will of the Lord, because he ultimately arranges things in such a way to satisfy his own will. So, if the Supreme Lord desires that Dhruva be the king for whatever reason, then he will be the king, in spite of the fact that technically the son of Saruchi should be the king. If the Lord decides otherwise, then Dhruva can be the king. So, in this case, we see that Dhruva had some good fortune because he got the mercy of Narada Muni and followed his advice. He got the advice from his own mother, which is good advice. You have to worship the Lord. And that combination of getting good advice from the two persons inspired him to worship the Lord nicely. So later it's described how he worshiped the Lord and made a clay image of the Lord and worshiped the Lord every day. The result of that is he pleased the Lord. Now this example is given in the Bhagavatam to show how the Lord responds to the devotee, but it also has another purpose, and that is to show a different type of bhakti, that is a mixed bhakti. Dhruva's initial desire was to get the kingdom. Got insulted and got very angry at the stepmother, and he decided, no, I'm going to be the king, and I'm not going to listen to her and take another body or whatever. I'm going to be the king now. So then he went to ask his mother, and his mother said, well, you better worship Vishnu. So because of his desire to be the next king and get the favor of his father and whatever, he went off to the forest and he began worshiping the Lord. So his desire was na anya abhilasha jashunya. That's pure bhakti. Definitely is bhakti because he worshiped the Lord. And even his stepmother is saying he had to worship the Lord, whatever. So he was worshiping the Lord, but we have different types of bhakti. We have Suda Bhakti, pure devotion, which is a sadhana. And that is we practice, even though we're not ultimately pure, but we practice excluding material desires. When we worship the Lord, we don't ask him for material benedictions or for liberation or for yoga siddhis. Our only desire is to please the Lord by our worship. So, therefore, we can offer something to the Lord, and like flowers or fruit or whatever. So we're not praying, I'm going to offer this to you, but you should give me something like money or a promotion or pass my exams or something. We don't ask things like that directly. When we do that, that is called mixed bhakti. And we're mixing it with material desires. It's better than not worshiping the Lord, but still, it's not the best type of bhakti. So we have various types of bhakti. We have the pure bhakti, and we have various mixtures that come in to the bhakti. We also have other types of bhakti which are even inferior to that. Generally, the devotees, if they're dedicated to the Lord, and they don't do other types of things, but they have these mixtures. We can call them mixed bhakti. But we have other persons who perform activities which are not bhakti, particularly in the Varnashram system. So they're doing karma yoga, and they have all their duties, etc. Within that, there's a little bit of bhakti, because you also have to worship Vishnu as part of the Varnashram system, as well as Shiva and Durga and Ganesh and so many other devatas. You have to worship Vishnu also. So there is a small amount of bhakti there. But generally, we don't speak of that as bhakti because it's a little bit, and predominantly they're doing something else. So it is it's not the chief activity they're doing, their principal activity. So we don't classify it as the same type of bhakti there. It's a minor aspect in their life. Whereas for real devotees, bhakti is the major process they follow. So we have that type of gona bhakti, we can say, secondary bhakti. Nothing wrong with it, because through that bhakti, eventually they can make that bhakti increase and increase until it becomes mukhya bhakti, or the main type of bhakti also. So that's one type, two types of bhakti, where it's the main item in your life, and the other where it's a secondary item, and you're doing other processes as well. Then we have things which become bhakti by association. That's called Sangha Siddha Bhakti. Perfection by association, or it becomes bhakti by association, which is very distinct from Sarup Siddha Bhakti. Bhakti which is bhakti by its very nature. That is hearing about the Lord, chanting the Lord's name, worshiping the deity. That's its essence is bhakti and nothing else. You have other items which become bhakti by association with bhakti. That is, we can do aspects of Varnashram system along with the bhakti, and they become spiritualized by that process. So we do it along with that. So you can take elements of karma yoga or jnana yoga or even astanga yoga, and you support your bhakti with that. So it becomes spiritualized because the goal is ultimately bhakti. So that's called Sangha Siddha Bhakti, those elements of karma yoga or astanga yoga or jnana yoga that you practice along with it. But in its nature, those elements are not bhakti. Like taking a bath in the morning, that's not bhakti in itself. If you just do that, it doesn't produce bhakti. Everybody takes a bath in the world, but they don't get bhakti from that. So we take a bath also, and we follow rules of Varnashram for that, whatever. So it's like gona vidhi, And it's Sangha Siddha Bhakti. It's part of our devotional life. But it helps our bhakti also. So that's another type of bhakti, Sangha Siddha Bhakti. There's also something called Arop Siddha Bhakti. It's things which are not bhakti, but we modify them a little bit to make it bhakti-ish. So we can take elements of Varnashram and then we make the direction Supreme Lord. We do our work and we offer the results to Krishna. So that's our opposite of bhakti, so to speak, you know. Do something for Krishna also with it. But the main bhakti we're talking about is this Mukhya Bhakti, or Sarup Siddha Bhakti, which is, its very essence is bhakti. That bhakti is actually part of the Sarup Shakti of the Lord. Internal energy of the Lord. The Lord has different shaktis. He has his internal energy, or a Sarup Shakti. He has his external energy, this is the Bahiranga Shakti, material energy, and Prakriti, and all that. And he has the Tathasta Shakti, which are the Jivas. So out of the Antaranga Shakti, of course, we have the whole spiritual world manifesting, and then we have Lidini Shakti and Radharani and spiritual rasas, everything manifesting through this. And the form of the Lord, the name of the Lord, activities of the Lord manifested through Sarup Shakti. So one of the elements that arises also is bhakti and prema. It comes from the Lord's Sarup Shakti. So that bhakti that manifests in the material world, which takes the form of hearing and chanting, etc., is actually Sarup Shakti of the Lord. Though it looks to us something different. It looks like, okay, we're all going to do activities with our hands and our feet and our mind and our senses, but actually it's energy of the Lord. It's a Shakti of the Lord, internal energy of the Lord, spiritual energy. Whereas the activities of Karma Yoga are material, and even the activities of Jnana and yoga are material activities. They arise from the gunas. But bhakti arises from Sarup Shakti of the Lord. So it's quite, quite different. So these activities of hearing and chanting, remembering the Lord, they look, you know, as if they're material activities also, but actually they are spiritual activities in their very nature. So very, very different from the activities of Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Astanga Yoga. They are beyond the gunas. So, that is why worship of the Lord in any form, any type of bhakti, has remarkable results. Of course, here, Saruchi say, well, you worship Narayana, and then next lifetime, maybe you become my son. But actually, it happened in this lifetime. So that's because of the bhakti. Or we see in the case of Ajamil, he simply named his son Narayana, and it wasn't even true bhakti, but at least the Lord accepts it as a type of bhakti, calling out the names of the Lord accidentally. So he got rid of all of his karmas. And the Yamadu just couldn't punish him. Why? Because of the power of bhakti. Chanting the name of the Lord. I did that. Therefore, bhakti is a very special process and it gives remarkable results. Some of the results we cannot see. Ajamil didn't know all of his karmas were gone. He didn't think he was a changed person when he named his son Narayana and chanted the name Narayana. And up to the point of death, he didn't think he was any different. Didn't feel he was changed. But actually, all of his karmas were gone. So the Yamadutas couldn't do anything to him. Of course, destroying karmas is, that's the goal of Jnana and Yoga. But it is not the goal of bhakti, but is accomplished very easily through the process of bhakti, as we see in the case of Ajamil. So the goal of the real devotee is something else, that is to get prema. So that takes more time, but destroying karmas, etc., getting things in the material world, that is not difficult at all through the process of bhakti. So anyway, the process of bhakti is very, very special. And Dhruva had the good fortune of getting good advice. So here, the stepmother said, worship Vishnu. And then his mother said, worship Vishnu. And Narada Muni said, worship Vishnu. So he got the same advice from everyone. That was his good fortune. Of course, the good fortune of being born in Manu's dynasty. So then Manu's descendants generally are devotees of the Lord. So that's also good fortune. So due to this good advice as a small child, he had good fortune. Then, the other good fortune was that he followed the advice, even though he's a small child. He literally took the advice, okay, I will worship the Supreme Lord. And with great determination, he did that in the forest all alone. So that was his particular quality, that he was able to do that, take the advice and follow it very exactly. Now, the other great event, of course, is that Narada Muni not only gave him advice, but Narada Muni is very special, and he gives mercy. So it's explained that why was Prahlad such a great devotee? Because he got instructions from Narada Muni in the womb. It wasn't instructions to him, it was instructions to his mother. But he heard those instructions. So he got the mercy of Narada Muni. And therefore, when he came out of the womb, already he was fixed on the Lord and Smarnam. So that was mercy of the Lord, the mercy of Narada Muni. Narada Muni's presence is very, very special also. In the case of Murghari the hunter also. Murghari the hunter got the mercy of Narada Muni. And what happened? He became a devotee. He gave up all of his killing of animals and whatever. And not only that, he got bhava in 3 months. Mercy of the Lord. Or mercy of Narada Muni. So mercy of the devotee like Narada Muni is also very special. So Dhruva got that mercy also. Narada Muni came and he gave him instructions and whatever, and he followed the instructions, but he got the mercy of Narada Muni. So therefore, he got very special results. He was able to do things properly and invoke the mercy of the Supreme Lord. So Dhruva is famous because at a very young age, he worshipped the Lord, and then the Lord appeared before him, which is very, very rare. We see that Murghari the hunter got bhava in 3 months, so in bhava stage you can also see the Lord. Usually it's internal. Here, the Lord appeared directly in front of him. So that's very special. So the form that appeared before Dhruva is actually an avatar of the Lord. It's called Prishnagarbha, a particular form of the Lord, one of the avatars. So a very, very special event. Just like when the devatas pray, then Krishna appears in the material world. So Lord as avatar appears simply because Dhruva was worshipping him. Of course, the immediate thing was that he was doing such severe austerities that the whole planetary systems were all disturbed. So the Lord came to fix that. But actually, he came because of the strong determination and devotion of Dhruva, even though it was mixed devotion. So, as I said before, Dhruva had this desire. That was his initial motive in worshiping the Lord. Because he wanted to get a kingdom, and then his mother said, go to the forest and worship the Lord. So his motive was not, I'm going to worship the Lord out of pure love. It was not Suddha Bhakti at all. But definitely it was bhakti, main bhakti, because he did archana, etc., and meditated under the Lord. So he did Sarup Siddha Bhakti in the sense of actual devotional activities. And this became his main activity, but it was mixed with other desires, mixed bhakti. We call it karma, Mr. Bhakti. He mixed it with material desires. And therefore, generally, that's not considered to be the best thing. We're told to practice pure bhakti in order to get prema. So his bhakti was mixed. But still, the Lord appeared before him. That was very special. Generally, you can't get to bhava and have the Lord manifest to you unless you're doing pure bhakti. Because mixed bhakti doesn't give such powerful results, especially so quickly. But the Lord appeared. But then what happened is that Dhruva gave up his desire when he saw the Lord. So that's also remarkable. We see in Bhagavatam there is some yogis, and they meditate on Paramatma. But they have a desire for cities and whatnot, or liberation. And then they see the Lord. The Lord actually manifests, Paramatma manifests to those yogis. And he blesses them and he gives them their mukti. He says, I'll give you mukti if you want it. And so that's what the yogi accepts. And then he doesn't become attracted to the Lord at all, even in spite of seeing him. And he goes for liberation instead. So, seeing the Lord is not necessarily, that doesn't lead to prema in all people. The yogi rejects the Lord, and then he goes into liberation. But Dhruva was very fortunate, because he saw the Lord, and then he understood the Lord is the most valuable thing. To see the Lord, worship the Lord, etc., is more valuable than kingdom or anything else. So he rejected kingdom or any desire at that point. So that we can say is this maybe blessing of Narada Muni, because Narada Muni is empowered. He's a Shaktivesh avatar, empowered to spread bhakti, pure bhakti. So Dhruva, on seeing the form of the Lord, became very attracted to the Lord. So there is that one verse, not from Bhagavatam, but from other scripture, or some other scripture, that says that now that I see you, Supreme Lord, it is like possessing gems, like diamonds, whereas previously I was interested only in bits of broken glass, that is, kingdom, etc. All these material desires are like worthless pieces of broken glass. But an ignorant person will be fascinated with the, artificial stones made out of glass. But the intelligent person will say, oh, this is only cheap stuff, And he'll go for the real priceless diamonds. So when Dhruva saw the Lord, then he understood, this is the most valuable thing. And all this is other desires are useless. So that is Anya Abhilashita Sunya Bhakti. Everything else, other desires become useless at that point. So, therefore, though he began with this mixed bhakti, he ended up with pure bhakti on seeing the Supreme Lord. So, very, very fortunate person. So the lesson we learn from Dhruva is that the Lord fulfills all desires. And then the remarkable thing is that the Lord asked Dhruva, what do you want? And then he said, I'm going to give you a kingdom because you desired a kingdom. So he fulfilled the desire of Dhruva, a kingdom greater than his father or grandfather's kingdom. But then Dhruva said, no, I don't want that anymore. I only want you because of your bhakti. But then the Lord said, you have to take it anyway because that was your desire in the beginning. So, in other words, the Lord can give anything, and to some people he will give everything. Other people he will take away everything. But to others he will give everything. So it's not that the Lord makes everybody poor. The Lord can do the opposite, as in the case of Dhruva or the Pandavas. He gives a kingdom. So to Dhruva he gave a special kingdom. In other words, he got Dhruva Loka ultimately. Where the Lord himself resides. So he got a very, very special place within this material world. It lasts for the whole life of Brahma. And very special because the Lord is there. But Dhruva had this desire. He had mixed bhakti in the beginning. And then Dhruva gave up the desire, but the Lord was very eager to give him that desire anyway, fulfill that desire. And then, therefore, he made him take the kingdom, which in one sense is not good, because when one is in pure bhakti, one thinks that all these things of ruling kingdoms and whatever in the material world are, say, distractions from bhakti. So they take it more as a curse or something like that. So in other words, Dhruva then regretted, why did I have these desires and do mixed bhakti at all? I should have done pure bhakti from the beginning, then it wouldn't be encumbered like that, and I could always be with the Lord in the spiritual world. But instead he had to rule the kingdom of his father for so many years and go through that process and get Dhruva Loka, stay within the material world. So, therefore we have to be careful how we practice our bhakti, because the Lord may give us those results, and then that kind of makes our process longer. We were delayed in our process. In the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, We see the example in the first part of the Brihad Bhagavatam where Narada Muni is looking for the person who gets most of the mercy, the greatest mercy from the Lord. And he goes from the material world and he sees a Brahmana, and then he sees a king who's worshipping the Lord, and then he goes to Svargaloka and he sees the Devatas and they're worshipping the Lord, etc. But they all tell him ultimately, you know, I'm not the greatest person because the Lord is not here all the time, you know. And he goes to Svargaloka, but he says, yes, the Lord is here, but he's not here all the time. He disappears on us and goes away. Yeah? And then he goes up to Brahmaloka, and the Lord is there. But then Brahma also says, oh, so the Lord is here sometimes, but he's not here all the time. He appears and disappears. So like that. Then he eventually gets two persons like Prahlad. And then Prahlad also says, because he's famous for being with the on Sutalaloka, and the Lord is there as the gatekeeper on Sutalaloka. So Prahlad is with the Lord all the time. But then when Narada Muni goes to Prahlad, then Prahlad says, oh, I'm not fortunate because the Lord's not here all the time. He's only here sometime, and I have to sit here in Sutalaloka for the whole day of Brahma or whatever like that. So it's not so good. Huh? And even he goes to Hanuman, and Hanuman says, well, I'm on Kimpurusha Varsha, and I'm worshipping the Lord, but that's only the Murti of Rama, and Rama's not here. So I'm unfortunate also. So he says, you go to the Pandavas, they're more fortunate, they're with the Lord all the time. He goes to the Pandavas, and the Pandavas say, well, the Lord's not here also all the time. He comes here, but he goes away. The Yadus are more fortunate, because he's with them all the time. Which is true, Krishna's usually in Dwarka. But then the Yadus say, okay, he seems to be here, but actually he's not here because he disappears. He comes to the assembly, we see him, then he disappears in his room. But Uddhava is most fortunate because he follows the Lord everywhere, into his room, out of his room, into the assembly, everywhere. So he's the most fortunate. So in other words, the person who gets more association with the Lord is considered to be the higher devotee, those who are with the Lord all the time. Therefore, these devotees in the material will sometimes regret and say, I'm not the greatest devotee because the Lord's not here with me, and you know, all the time. Whereas Uddhava is with the Lord all the time, so he's the greatest devotee. Therefore, Dhruva had this benediction that he could have a kingdom, etc. So to fulfill his desires, previous desire, the Lord did this. But in one sense, it's not a good benediction because you know, we get stuck with other things like ruling a kingdom for thousands of years, which is a distraction for bhakti. Therefore, the devotees like Dhruva will regret this, that he had the desire, because look, the result I got from that desire is that I have to stay here and rule the kingdom, which is a distraction to my bhakti. So the lesson we learn, therefore, is that from the very beginning, we should try to do pure bhakti. Then we don't get these distractions along the way. As I said, Dhruva is an example of that mixed type of bhakti where he had desires. But very fortunately, he was able to give up those desires. So most people may begin devotional service in that way because they have some material desire, either desire to get something, and therefore they surrender to the Lord, or they have a desire to get rid of something, like material problems and pain and whatever. They want to avoid something, so they will worship the Supreme Lord. So these are very common motives in the material world. But in Bhagavad Gita, what does Krishna say? Even these are my devotees, and I'm merciful to them, and I'm attracted to them. So even if it is mixed devotee, the Lord is attracted to them, and he does give mercy to these persons. Hopefully, of course, they will give up those desires. So that's the good result from mixed bhakti. It can transform into Sudha bhakti by good association. That's the usual process. So we start with mixed bhakti, we get good association, and then the devotee will tell us who's in pure bhakti, okay, that's not so good to have these desires. Even if you have them, don't express them in front of the Lord. And you just try to pray for pure bhakti all the time. And eventually the person progresses to pure bhakti, and then with that he can get the ultimate result. The Lord also encourages people even to do mixed bhakti, if not anything, as in Canto 2 Bhagavatam. whether you have all desires or no desire, you worship the Lord. So in that sense, the Lord encourages even mixed bhakti. But these different types of bhakti give different results. If we continue with mixed bhakti, several things happen. One is life after life, we go to higher and higher planetary systems, like we do karma, mister bhakti. So it's a slow process. The other is, ultimately, we can even go to the spiritual world after the mixed bhakti. Of course, the Lord will get rid of all the material desires. Then we get sarupya and salokya. But we don't get intense prema, because that mixture with those material desires dilutes the bhakti to some degree. So the bhakti in the spiritual world is also somewhat dilute. So we don't have a real strong relationship with the Lord. So we get sarupya and salokya and sarsti, and we have, like, go to Vaikuntha with a four-arm form, and we have a nice palace and everything like that. And we meditate on the Lord. We don't do much service, but we're very satisfied. And it's a type of spiritual realization with no material desires. If we do pure bhakti, then we actually get a very positive relationship with the Lord, like Dasya, or with Krishna we get Sakya, Vatsalya, Madhurya, through pure bhakti. If we do mixed bhakti, then we don't get that type of relationship, intense relationship. It's very neutral. So at best we can get some Shanta Rasa or Shanta Rati, but we can't get the intense service to the Lord. So that's what Suddha Bhakti gives, or pure bhakti. So though the Lord does accept this mixed bhakti, as in the case of Dhruva and others, we're encouraged to go for pure bhakti. And this way the path is quicker, and we get better result, ultimately, in the spiritual world. So that's the lesson we can learn from this. Okay, any question?
It is said that Mahaprabhu used to relish this pastime of Guru Maharaj, because other Pandit very often. So Mahaprabhu used Radharani's mood.
Yeah.
Is there any special reason why Mahaprabhu used to relish so much? Tears used to roll out of the eyes.
Okay. But of course, it was not only he listened to the story of Dhruva and Prahlad, but he also listened to stories of the 10th canto and Jayadev's, Radharani's pastimes, etc. So, that illustrates the fact that he appreciated all types of bhakti, and all types of devotion to the Lord, whether it was for Vishnu or for Krishna or for Rama or whatever. He appreciated everyone, because it's all bhakti. Nevertheless, we also see that ultimately he's expressing the mood of Radha, and he has symptoms of Mahabhava and ecstasy, etc. So the highest bhava includes everything else, and there's no disrespect at all for any of these types of bhakti. You see he's completely moved by any of these devotees in their practice of bhakti. Even though he's on the highest level, with the mood of Radha.
You mentioned that Krishna used to relish the
Even Dhruva had to do that for thousands of years. He became the king. He had to minister the kingdom for thousands of years.
So is that doing that work, is that part of Karma Mishra Bhakti, because the ultimate goal is
As I said, the Sarup Siddha Bhakti, the hearing, chanting, remembering, deity worship, etc., that's the real bhakti. And if that's the main interest in our life, and we do it without other desires, that is called pure bhakti. And we can do other things, that is, rule the kingdom as a kshatriya or whatever, but we don't let that distract us too much, and we don't start being influenced to have material desires in our bhakti also. Now, I'll do my bhakti so that I can rule the kingdom better and then I can get more money or things like that. So we don't let those activities influence our devotional service and that anyabhilasha-dashunya attitude. So then we can do those things. So that's why it says in the definition of bhakti in the Nectar of Devotion, karma, jnana, adi, anavratam. It is not obstructed by karma or jnana. It doesn't say sunya, no karma or jnana. You could do those activities, but it shouldn't interfere with the bhakti. So you can do the activities of karma yoga and do your duties as a kshatriya or a brahmana or whatever, and all those duties without great attachment to those things and without material desires in those things. And then it's okay, you can do that. So we see all the devotees also did that in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. We see many of his devotees, most of his devotees were grihastas, and they had jobs. They may be brahmanas or kshatriyas or vaishyas, and they did their jobs. But at the same time, they were doing their bhakti. Well, they go through a process through even through this mixed bhakti. Then you can gradually do anartana vritti, etc. So their desires become weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and eventually then they will have no material desires, so they can go to the spiritual world. But then their the positive bhakti, besides their material desires, when that's all gone, will be a little weaker. So therefore, the spiritual world, their relationship with the Lord is weaker than those who practice pure bhakti. And therefore, the relationship is weaker there. And they may not serve the Lord directly. They may meditate on Him and live a very peaceful life there with their spiritual body. Meditating on Him, worshiping in that way, that's their service. So actually, we see that in Jnana Yoga, even Karma Yoga, if you offend the Lord, you can't even go to Svarga Loka. So the results of Karma Yoga are dependent on respect for the Lord. And if you want liberation, you can't get liberation if you offend the Lord also. So therefore, the jnanis and yogis are said, you have to worship Vishnu also with respect. Then they can get their liberation. So even liberation is dependent on the Supreme Lord. So if a person does bhakti, even if it is mixed bhakti, he should get better than the karmi, better than Svargaloka, better than the jnani or the yogi, better than liberation. So what would that be? But less than the person who practices pure bhakti. So he gets better than liberation, but less than the devotee gets in prema. So there's that intermediate stage. He's in the spiritual world, but it's not. We don't call it prema. Or we call it shantarasa, maybe weak shantarasa, that type of relationship.
If somebody does so much pious activities, if he wants to become Narad Muni, can he become Narad Muni?
Can you become Narad Muni? Well, Narad Muni actually is very special. He's called Shakta Veshavatar. He's a jiva, like us, but he's got permanent shaktis given by the Supreme Lord. And he's got a spiritual body. So he's eternal. And nobody can take his place. So he's in the spiritual world with a spiritual body, and he manifested in this material world. He also manifested another universe, another universe, another universe. He manifested any planet. So he's got special powers, like the Supreme Lord, to manifest his avatar. But he's a jiva. And he's got special powers given by the Supreme Lord. So nobody can take his position. So we can't aspire. We can be the servant of Narada. Fine. We can't become Narada Muni. Yeah, well, the process of bhakti is such that we see even the case of Ajamil, who did many sinful activities. He said the name Narayana, not even as a devotee, and all those reactions were finished. Yeah? The Yamadutas couldn't punish him because he had no karmas, no reactions at all. So bhakti in any form is very powerful to destroy the effects of sin. Even accidental bhakti. But the devotee is not so much interested in destroying karmas, because if we simply destroy karmas, we get impersonal mukti, liberation. That's all we get. We don't get prema. Yeah? So the devotee is more interested not in destroying karmas, but in developing his attraction to the Lord. That's the devotee's interest. So destruction of sin is automatically taking place. However, we have one offense to the Lord. What is that? Seventh offense. You know that? Commit sinful activities in the strength of chanting the name of the Lord. So, if we purposely use bhakti to commit sinful activities and then think, I won't get any reaction because I'm doing a devotee, then that becomes offense. And therefore you get more reaction. It gets worse. So we can't misuse the process of bhakti to commit sins. Then it becomes very, very bad. And we get more sinful reactions from that.
Why is Shiva equal to
Narada Muni? Is Shiva equal? In one sense, he's superior because he's not a jiva. He's actually a form of the Supreme Lord who manifests less power than Vishnu. And is mainly in charge of tamagun in the material world and destruction, etc. He's also got an eternal body, but he's essentially a form of the Lord, whereas Narada Muni is a jiva with special powers. Both have spiritual bodies, of course. But we can say that in one sense, Narada Muni is greater because the Lord has empowered him especially to spread bhakti. And he does that. He goes throughout the material world spreading pure bhakti. So that's his special empowerment. Whereas Shiva's empowerment is to control tamagun and take charge of the tamagun people and make tamagun operate and destroy the material world, etc. That's his major activity, even though he's a devotee of the Lord also. No. The very process of bhakti, hearing this shravanam, kirtanam, etc., is sarupsita bhakti. It's directly bhakti. It's not something we don't have to do anything with it to get the results, and it produces more bhakti.
Oh, no,
that's different. That's sarupa is different. Sarupsita bhakti means it's bhakti by its very nature. And it doesn't depend on anything else to produce bhakti. Whereas karma yoga in itself does not give bhakti, but if we do bhakti yoga with it, then it becomes better. Hanuman, yeah. Well, the devotee, of course, is satisfied to be anywhere in the material world or the spiritual world as long as he can be a devotee. And ultimately, if he reaches prema in the material world, then the Lord is with him at all times, in one sense, you know, internally, whatever. However, at the same time, the aspiration of all devotees is that to see the Lord directly in front of him and serve him directly, that seems to be the most satisfying element. So in spite of the fact that we can have internal vision of the Lord or whatever, like the gopis in Vrindavan or whatever, they want the Lord in front of them. So that's why they demand, Krishna must come back to Vrindavan. We're not satisfied with meditating on him or having internal vision of him. So the devotees therefore have a particular attraction for having the Lord directly in front of them where they can serve him directly. So that's their aspiration, in spite of the fact that they also are somewhat satisfied with, you know, internal appearance of the Lord, etc. It's all spiritual and it's all because they prema, but nevertheless they get a special attraction for the direct appearance of the Lord. So even Hanuman, he's worshipping the murti of the Lord and he's a siddha devotee, so therefore internally the Lord is with him at all times, but still he said, okay, let me directly be with the Lord. And of course in the spiritual world he is with the Lord directly, but when he's in the material world then Ram disappears, so then he only has the murti to worship.
Mm-hmm. similar hierarchy for the pastime places of Mahaprabhu, like Navadvipa, Mayapur.
Oh, I haven't heard, I haven't seen anything like that. No, I haven't seen anything like that. No. Of the places, you know, no, I haven't seen anything. Oh, he said, well, there's different, like in Nectar of Instruction, it says, okay, that the area of Mathura is superior to Vaikuntha, and then within that Mathura area, then the Vrindavan area is better, and then ultimately Govardhan is better, then ultimately Radhakunda is the supreme, because that's where the Radha Krishna pastimes are, so it's supreme. So he said, in Gauranga Leela, is there some hierarchy of the places? So I haven't heard of anything like that. Well, the original purpose of staying there was he shouldn't be too far from his mother, and because she was in separation from him. And of course, the people of Navadvipa, because they would go down there every year, so it was more difficult if they had to travel up to Vrindavan every year, a greater distance. So it was a little bit separate, but at the same time, not too far away. But that was, you know, at least the external reason why he was in stayed in Puri. But of course, another reason for being in Puri was that Jagannath was there. And that Jagannath was a form of the Lord in separation also. It was Krishna in separation again. So it was the same mood as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in separation from, you know, Krishna. Okay. Hare Krishna.